Okay, does everybody know what next Sunday is? It's Christmas Eve, so you know what that means next Monday is. Right, everybody's done, ready, all your shopping, all the stuff is all taken care of, right? Everybody's ready. I'm not. Anyway, it just kind of snuck up on everybody, I think, but it is that time of the year. It's an exciting time of the year, time to celebrate. We're going to look, if you would, go ahead and turn your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 1. Be at the end of that text, verse 26 through 38, going to look at some things, a very familiar text. We're kind of going to get into that. And then, of course, next week's Christmas Eve, so you can kind of already imagine what I'm going to be talking about next Sunday morning. And don't forget, we have our Christmas Eve service that evening. I believe it's at 6 o'clock. Be here. We'll have a great time. I'm not planning on preaching. That's hard for a preacher. But I want us to celebrate everything, the different thing that God has done, and we'll have a time, just a special time together. It won't be a very long service, but a great time for us to be together. And then, as I know, a lot of people have a lot of plans on Christmas Eve. Anybody? Just raise your hand. Who have, like, family gatherings on Christmas Eve? Anybody? See, look at that. That's pretty common. That was one of the things my wife's family did all the time. That was a big deal. They would do a Christmas Eve gathering. They're trying to do it again, trying to bring it back, aren't they? It was big. I mean, I remember when I first got, before I was married in the family, got involved, that was one of my first experiences, was going to Christmas Eve with her and being overwhelmed by all these people. I think there were over 50, it seemed like. It was a lot of folks. I knew some of them, and some of them I had no clue who they were, but you know how that is. Most of you love gatherings like that, right? Anyway, so go ahead and turn in Luke chapter 1. I've rambled too long anyway. I want us to focus on this text this morning. I think there's a lot here. But once again, as always, all I can really do is hit the highlights of it. If you have in your copy of God's Word, want to read, stand along with me, would you stand in honor of reading God's Word at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38, and Luke writes, "Now in the sixth month, with the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' And she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.' But Mary said, 'Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony that Luke writes here as we look into the encounter that Mary had with Gabriel and all the things that that means to us today. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would use this time in whatever way you desire to speak to your people, that we might hear, we might respond, and we might move in the direction you have us to move as the people of God. Thank you for this season of the year. Thank you for the time we can celebrate. May we exalt your name through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of those things that you've heard and studied many times. So how do I put a new spin on this? I don't have one, so we're just going to go with it. I think it's powerful in of itself. The testimony here that is written down by Luke, as we understand and see things that took place, all of this before the birth of our Savior, as God is at work in doing these things, the miraculous element of all this has been prophesied before in the Scriptures. What is about to take place has already been foretold. There are roughly 40 or so prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. He has fulfilled every one but two, and those two relate to his being the King of all, which will be the millennial reign, and his return. And we don't know when that is, although somebody will probably tell you in a YouTube video later this week that they know when he's coming. They're an idiot. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, I did. Because that's exactly what they are. Because the Scripture says no one knows. I don't understand why people can't understand that text. It's very simple. No one knows the day or the hour when it's going to happen, right? I don't know. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know when it's going to happen. I do know this. It will happen. Because God has made that promise, and he always keeps his promises. He always accomplishes what he says he will do. And in this circumstance, he had made a promise many years before that he would send a deliverer to Israel, that he would send a Messiah to Israel. And they had waited and prayed and hoped, and it hadn't happened. And they were there suffering under the reign of the Romans, wondering when it was going to happen. And meanwhile, a young girl, probably a teenager most likely, Mary was, who was engaged, as they call it, betrothed to a gentleman named Joseph, who was, as we'll discover later, a carpenter, is given some strange news. And there's a lot about this that mystifies me, always will, because there's just something about the visit of Gabriel to Mary. Luke's described it, but I think they're, you know, sometimes words don't quite fully grasp it all, do they? I'm really looking forward to the video of this. I'm sure God's got one of what happened. I'd like to see that overwhelming sense, because it seems here Mary seems really calm. If an angel of the Lord appeared before me, I don't think calm and collected would be the way I would describe my emotions at that point. How about you? I mean, you know, that's got to be a pretty foreboding figure. I mean, we're talking an angel. We're talking Gabriel. We're not just talking one of the angels. We're talking the only two in Scripture that are named as archangels, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel is the messenger of God. Michael is the warrior of God. And Gabriel is now standing before Mary. Here she is. She's obviously in a building. She's in a kind of probably a dark place. It's getting late. And he comes before her and just this overwhelming sense of his presence. There he is. And he calls her favored one. You ever thought about that? I'm sure Mary thought about that. I'm sure that was puzzling for her as she heard those words expressed by this angelic being, this one who was all might, all light, and just incredible. She knew this was an angel of God. She understood that because it had to be. She couldn't explain it any other way, and yet he appears, and he calls her favored one. And it kind of, I think it probably took her aback for a moment, trying to figure out what all this meant. And then he goes on to tell her what he's going to do and all the things that he has, that God has planned for her. And how she has been, out of all the women in Israel, she has been chosen and set apart for this specific purpose. And then wait a minute, she's got an issue here. She's going to have a child. And she's a virgin. She's never had any relations with any man. And she's engaged to a gentleman, or betrothed, which is a betrothal usually lasted anywhere from 1 to 3 years in the Jewish culture. It was a long system. It wasn't just like a lot of times, you know, people say, well, they're just dragging out. No, that was just the way it worked. I mean, there was, and it was considered to be like marriage. When you were betrothed to someone, you were, you know, that was it. It's not like in our culture today, people get engaged and, you know, it's funny today in today's world, they put it on Facebook, they're engaged, and then 2 weeks later, they're not. So anyway, that's not the way it worked in the first century, okay? Betrothal was extremely serious. It was literally considered marriage. When you're betrothed to someone, you're already, in a sense, even though you haven't been through that official ceremony, you're already linked to them. You are united with them. There is a sense of you're one. I mean, you are there. You don't live together. You're living with your parents. You're not there together yet, but you are committed to one another. And Mary says, how can this happen? How can this be? And the angel says, I love that. Fear not. God's got this. God knows what he's doing. God has a plan. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. I don't know how all that happened. Wasn't there. Glad it wasn't. But God took care of the issue. And she suddenly is going to have a child. And that child is not just any child. I mean, the birth of a child to all of us is an incredible event. If you have been privileged to see the birth of a child or a grandchild, you know how special that moment is, don't you? Well, this child is a little more special. This child's the Son of God. I know that's hard for us to take with our children and our grandchildren, but this is it, folks. The Son of God is going to be born to Mary. And she's told that and promised that. And how that all works and how she's all trying to work all that out in her mind as she's being told these things, I'm sure was rather overwhelming. Can you imagine getting this kind of news one evening? What that must have been like with the changes in her plan, in her life, and yet the angel goes on to tell her more that's going to happen. He tells her about Elizabeth, her cousin. Remember Elizabeth? Now, Elizabeth's also going to have a child. She's already a lot farther along. She's 6 months along, so she's, you know, getting near the end of her journey. And she was told she would never have children. She was told she was barren. They had tried, and her and her husband, they'd never had children. And she was given a child. And that child, Jesus' cousin, we all know later as John. John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, depending on whatever you want to give him, doesn't matter. I call him John the Baptist. That makes some people upset, but that's okay. They'll get over it. But John is the forerunner. He's the prophet, the final prophet prophesied in the Old Testament that's going to prepare the way for the Son of God. His incredible responsibility, and we could spend hours talking about God's call upon John's life and how he used that and how God blessed him. But that is, think about the family. That's Jesus' cousin. Isn't that kind of a unique thing that God does that, how he worked in one family? But all of this is beginning to change. And Mary, I'm sure, is just kind of trying to figure all this out and trying to understand this incredible change of events in her life. I mean, she had plans. I mean, she'd been betrothed. She knew her wedding was coming soon. I'm sure she was making plans. I don't know how familiar you are with what a Jewish wedding is like, but it is a week. And you thought planning a two-hour and a reception was hard. Imagine a week celebration where everybody and their brother comes in. I mean, it's a big party. They do it. It's wild. It's a week. And then it concludes with the ceremony. And yet, she's got something a little bigger on her plate now, doesn't she? Something she hadn't anticipated. Something that she was not planning. Something she never thought would happen to her. And yet it has happened. And what's amazing about this isn't just that it happened, but why it happened. See, I'm one of those weird people. You probably noticed that already. I analyze things, and sometimes my wife will tell you I overanalyze things, kind of look at things. I like to look at all the angles sometimes, and then sometimes I completely miss the most obvious things by doing that. That's the curse of being an analyzer, if you've noticed that. If you have one of those in your family, or if you are one, you understand that. And sometimes, but as I look at this, I look at all the things that Mary was trying to work through, all the things she was working in her mind, and here she is. She's going to have a son. And the responsibility, I'm sure, just of having a child is overwhelming for any of us, is it not? Especially women, you understand that better than we men do. Let's just be honest, guys. They do. But to think that that child is the Son of God and the responsibility that comes with that, and how that will make a difference, not just in your life and in your family's life, but in the world, had to be an overwhelming sense of responsibility on Mary. And yet, she just took it in stride. And my point this morning is not to make Mary be more than she is. She's a young woman that God has set apart, and she has been given an incredible opportunity and task to fulfill, and she will do it. But to think about the human side of that situation for a little bit. You know, I'm sure running through her mind after this takes place is how she's going to break this news to Joseph. That's not going to be a fun conversation. I mean, think about it for a minute. And we see later, and I won't, you can read that yourself. I'll let you read it. The Bible lays it out, what all happens, and it shows a lot about the character, not only of Mary, but of Joseph, who's kind of one of those people in the scriptures that we don't hear a lot about. He just kind of disappears. He's older than Mary. Evidently, he dies somewhere in Jesus' youth. We don't know when. After Jesus has, you know, been taught the carpentry profession, all that, eventually Joseph's disappeared. He's passed away. And yet because of his integrity, his relationship with God, he too was chosen, wasn't he? And he fulfilled that in ways that I'm grateful for. I mean, because a situation like this could have been extremely tragic and horrifying. Can you imagine Mary explaining that to the church council, to the city council, whatever, the synagogue folks? Okay, I'm having this child, but it's from God. Do you know what the penalty was for a woman who had a child out of wedlock and it was found out and she didn't get away? You know what the penalty was? They would stone you. And that didn't happen for a variety of reasons. Obviously, God was involved in this, we know that, but God use Joseph in a way to protect Mary. You read it, it says that in scripture. He protects her and encourages. So this all happens. And even though he may not fully grasp all that's going on here, because of his integrity and his faith and trust in God, he's gonna believe Mary. He's gonna trust her. He's a little bit concerned about it, I'm sure. I mean, who wouldn't be? And yet that life has now changed. Their lives have changed. Their relationship has changed. And a responsibility that has more gravity to it than I can even begin to imagine has been placed upon them. And because of that visit, our lives are changed. See, this had been promised for hundreds of years before it happened. The scriptures talk about that again and again, talks about a virgin will conceive a child and he will be born. That's in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament, but it actually took place hundreds of years before it happened. And they knew it. And the people that studied the text knew that, which is why it always amazes me how those who seem to know the Old Testament so well completely missed what it said when it happened. And yet, how many of us, God's been telling us stuff all along, and then it happens, and we're like, how'd that happen? How do we miss that? But this visit changes it all. It changes everything. And it's just, to me, it speaks of how God does things the way he does things, because he's always going to do it the way he wants to do it. He's not going to necessarily fit it into my schedule or fit it the way that I want to do it or go according to my plans or, you know, in a system. If I were to say, God, this is how you should do it, I can guarantee you if I tell God that, he will not do it that way. He's smarter than any of us, than all of us put together. And his plans go from the very beginning of time. And this, like I said, this is not a backup plan to what happened in the Garden of Eden. And I can remember hearing that. I've heard certain pastors who shall remain nameless say that. It never was a backup plan. God doesn't need a backup plan because God knows what's going to happen always. And he understands it. And it was always his plan. We were just a little late figuring it out. That always happens to me anyway. And in the middle of that, God is beginning to do a work in Mary's life and in Joseph's life, and he's beginning to prepare them for what he's done, and he's been preparing them all along. See, Mary was chosen not that evening. She was chosen long before then. Before she was even born, she was chosen for that purpose. And I want to kind of skip down, and we'll come back. You know, that's what we pastors do. We skip down and come back and move all over. But I want to just look at something that Mary says at that last verse there in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done according to your word." Do you understand what she's saying there? You know what a bond servant is, or a bond slave, as it says in some translations? It's someone who has enslaved or put themselves out there. They have basically forced themselves for, a lot of times it was done in those days for debt and things they couldn't overwhelm, so they would put themselves as a bond servant to help pay for a debt. And they would basically put themselves in another person's employee to do whatever that person needed him to do. And Mary is saying, "I will do what the Lord desires. I have placed myself in your hands. I am under your authority. I'm under your control. Whatever you desire to do with my life is okay with me. I trust you." That's really what she's saying here, isn't it? Go ahead, Lord. You have said it. You will do it. I trust you. Let it be done to the glory of the Lord. And that's a side of the Christmas narrative that we sometimes forget, is the commitment of this young woman and her future husband. And how God uses ordinary, everyday people to do amazing things. You know, it never says in here that Mary was top of her class. It never says anything here really about Mary that sets her apart as being really special or really unique or, you know, most likely to succeed or whatever. It doesn't say that about Joseph either. You know, Joseph probably never went to college. Didn't have a doctor's degree or master's degree. Never did any of that. Been trained as a carpenter. I'm sure he'd done an apprenticeship with that. He was a very intelligent man, obviously, for being able to do that craft. Very gifted and skilled. All those things that he had. But he was an ordinary guy. And she was just an ordinary girl. And God chose them, out of all the people that were alive in Israel at that time, to be the parents. I guess, for lack of a term in Joseph's part, I guess he was kind of like a stepdad, wasn't he? To the Son of the living God. As I begin to think about that personally, I can't even begin to unpack that. It's overwhelming. And yet, they were faithful. And because of that faithfulness, because of that willingness to just trust God in the middle of that and allow God to lead them, their lives were changed, but not only their lives, history was changed. The world was radically transformed. Not perfect, but changed. A lot of things changed. Everything. We even date our calendar in accordance with this event. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I know there's some people, well, maybe we're a year too off. Well, that's always possible, because if we're doing the calculations and there's math involved, there's always a chance we're going to be wrong. Have you ever understood that? Anybody else with me on that? Everything in the world changes because of what takes place here. This visit was, I mean, how do you grasp it? You don't. I'm sure Mary was overwhelmed and amazed. It doesn't say that in here. I'm sure she was in awe of what she saw and the message that she received. But it tells us in Scripture, she basically just, okay, whatever you want to do, do it. And I wonder what it would be like as followers of Christ if whenever God comes to us and he says, I want to do this, or we see that in Scripture, oftentimes what happens, God's telling it, and we know. You know, have you ever read something and you know that the Scripture you're reading is directed towards you? Anybody? And God's trying to tell you to do something. He's trying to tell you to move you a direction. You're kind of like, nah, I don't know, that's for somebody else. Maybe I misread that. You know, maybe I had too much for supper that I shouldn't have had. This mess of my mind's not working right. But no, God's trying to say, I want you to do this. And he, you know, God speaks to us through his word, folks. He literally speaks to us. And he's trying to tell us things. And sometimes we don't listen, but then we catch it and we say, okay, God, whatever. Wouldn't it be different in the church? Wouldn't it be different in our world? Would it be different in our lives if whenever God said, do this, we just said what Mary said, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, whatever you want to do, do it. Okay, God, you're in control here. You're God. Kind of the title kind of means that. That title, God, has a lot of baggage to it. One of those is the one who's in charge, the one who's in control. Our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Hope, our Creator, everything about him, he is the one who has set all this in motion. He is the one who's leading Mary down this path. He has this plan for her life and for Joseph's life. And the result of that is incredible. And Mary couldn't see that. She's a teenage, she's probably a teenage girl. Well, she doesn't understand all this. She's never been to seminary, right? It's a joke, by the way. And yet, she just simply knows, I need to obey. And maybe that's where you and I are sometimes. Because sometimes God is doing things in your life and in my life that we don't understand. Anybody ever been there? You kind of wonder, God, where are we going with this? Is there a plan here? Oh, yeah. If we're talking to God, there's always a plan. There's always a way he's got it. He has an understanding. It's a plan that we couldn't figure out if we want to, because it looked like a mess to us if we saw it. Our minds couldn't handle it, but to God, it's genius. It's a plan, because it's all pointing towards a direction. You realize your life as a follower of Christ is all about bringing glory to God. That is the reason why you're still breathing, to bring glory to God. That's the reason for life as followers of Christ. That's our purpose, our plan. It's not about making ourselves look better. It's not about making a reputation for ourselves. It's not about, you know, making a name for ourselves as a church or as individuals. It's not about any of that stuff. It's all about making the name of God great and known. That is the focus of every believer in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes what happens for me and for many of us is we get a little bit off track of the focus that God has for us. And we think, well, we know a better way than God knows, or we've got a different purpose. You know, yeah, God, I know you want to do this, but really, that's not good for me right now. Oh, really? I wonder what, you know, if sometimes I wish God were more direct with me, because I'm better that way when people are direct than when they kind of beat around the bush. That frustrates me. Just tell me what you think. Come on. And God would just say, Michael, it's not about you, buddy. Just step in line, please. Okay. And sometimes I get that. And I think Mary got that. And that's what I love about this text. What I love about what she's trying to share with us here, what I think God is. And I'm winding down. Yeah, that'll encourage you. But this isn't the only time this happens in Scripture, is it? We see this again and again. Anybody remember a guy named Daniel? He's got a book named after him. You can read it. It's in the Old Testament. And Daniel, he does a lot of things, but Daniel's a really smart guy and does a lot of good things, and he's gifted and he's been given the ability to hear from the Spirit of the Lord and to see things and understand things that are just extremely bizarre and complex, and yet put them into ways that even a king can understand. Insert anybody else you want to in leadership. Sometimes they need help understanding things, as we all do. And Daniel's been given this gift, and he's doing these things, and he's been faithful, and he does everything God tells him to do, and he ends up in a lion's den. Can you imagine what it was like? He was faithful to God. He was up in years. He wasn't a young man anymore, and he's thrown into this lion's den, hits the ground down there, pretty dark, probably sees those beady eyes and what little light there is in there. You've seen The Lion King, right? You know what it's like when the hyenas come? So I think it's kind of like that. It's all except there's lions. Hyenas are scary, but not as scary as lions, okay? I'm just telling you. Lions are bigger and stronger, and anyway, they'll eat you quicker. Anyway, he's in the middle of this den of lions. And I don't know how I would react. I do have an idea how I would react if I found myself in that place. How about the rest of you? Think you'd be calm and cool and collected? I know I wouldn't. I'd be looking for the nearest rock I could find, anything down there to help me, and maybe the bone of the poor last guy that was in there. I don't care what. I'm going to find something to try and defend myself for as long as I can. But Daniel just sits there, trusting God. If this is the end, this is the end. We'll see what God does. And what does God do? Puts the lions to sleep with a Thanksgiving coma, right? No. Closes the mouths of lions. Now always wondered, you know, it says that in Scripture, what that meant. Were they silent or did they still growl? I don't know. I've not been around a lot of lions. I've just seen them at the zoo, and that's good. There's usually a big thing between me and them or a big pit, and that's fine. I'm good with that. I like that separation between us. That's good. Don't understand lion tamers. Those guys are crazy. But anyway, he doesn't have that separation. He might even feel their breath on him. But they don't come after him. Because God protected him. God has a purpose for Daniel. He's not done with Daniel yet. And Daniel's end is not going to be his lion food. And see, I've heard some people try and explain, well, those lions had already been fed. They weren't hungry. Oh, really? You remember they pulled Daniel out the next day? You remember what happens to the people they throw in who accuse Daniel? You remember what happened to them? Did you read what the Scripture says? Did those sound like unhungry lions that met those people in the pit? It says they were crushed and devoured. They were literally crushed before they hit the ground. The lions consumed them and attacked them. So the lions were hungry. But once again, God intervened. And sometimes in your life and my life, it gets like Daniel and the lion's den a little bit. Or it gets like Mary as she's kind of heard this news and it's really big news and she can't really fully fathom it. You know, I don't quite get all this. And God says, that's okay. That's okay. I don't expect you to get it all. Because it's my plan, not your plan. Trust me. I think those are two of God's favorite words. He can correct me on that, and that's fine, but I really think he says those a lot. Maybe not verbally, but it seems to be kind of the essence of everything we see in Scripture as he's working with his people. It's always about, trust me. I'm in control. Trust me. Well, the children of Israel, as he takes them out of Egypt, right? It's, you know, they're kind of, we're not going to eat. We're going to starve. We don't have any water, blah, blah, blah. You know, they're whining and complaining, aren't they? You don't believe me? Read the book of Exodus. It's pretty boring, most of it, but that's all they do in the book of Exodus is whine. Pretty much all the time. And if we were with them, and I think we'd do the same thing. It's almost like he's got a bunch of Baptists with him. Yes, I said that. Because they're always complaining. And they've never done it that way before. Come on. I mean, they're good folks, just like us. They're upset. It's not comfortable. And God's all along moving them on the journey. And what's he saying? Trust me. What are we going to eat? Trust me. What are we going to drink? Trust me. Water comes out of a rock. Okay, hello. Stuff comes from the sky and settles on the ground, and you can make it into bread called manna, which you know what manna means? What is this? They had no idea what that stuff was. They'd never seen it before, and I don't know that we've seen it since, but they took that, and they were able to make and sustain themselves. They had water. They had everything, and you know what? Then they complained some more because they wanted something other than manna, and I can understand that. You know, I like bread, but bread every day, and I don't know what creative ways they used to make it more palatable. I'm sure they had some different dishes besides just manna. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they just, that's all they ate. Then they wanted some meat. That's how I know they're Baptist. right? And so we like our meat. So God sends them quail. So much, it tells us in Scripture that they got sick of it. Once again, what's God trying to tell them? The same thing he's trying to tell us today. Trust me. Same thing he's telling Mary. Trust me. And Mary's a little bit ahead of the game as far as me and the most of us are, isn't she? I got this. I understand. Okay, trust you? Okay, whatever. You're in charge. Whatever you want to do with my life, do it. And isn't that what God wants from all of his children? That's really what it comes down to. You knew the pastor was going to get to a point somewhere here, didn't you? You were hoping. And that's the point. What God wants from us is the same thing he wanted from Mary. Surrender. That's what Mary does right here. Whatever you want. The bondservant of the Lord. I give my life to you. Whatever you want to do with it is fine with me. I trust you. And God is looking at us today as his children, and he's saying the same thing to us. I've got a plan and a purpose. If you'll follow me, if you'll trust me, if you'll let me, I'll do this. Will you? Well, let me check my calendar, God. You don't know. I got a lot of things going on. How's this going to affect my future? How's it going to affect my portfolio? How's it going to affect my career? And God's just probably shaking his head when I say those kind of things. No, Mike, I said, do you trust me? Do you really trust me? And at the heart of this season is that same gentle chiding of God. Not chiding, but just request. Do you trust me? Because I don't know any other way to say it, but this is a really strange plan to change the world, isn't it? I know there's a song of that title. But isn't that a strange way to think about how you're going to change systems and change the structure of the world and help everybody understand the truth and draw all nations to yourself? Does this make sense? Humanly speaking, no. Which is why it always works. Because I've noticed things that make sense, humanly speaking, according to our understanding, never work out the way they're supposed to. Ever happened in your life? The plans of men and women just don't quite work out. But the plans of God always work out. Always get accomplished. He always does what he says. He always follows through. And Mary and Joseph are going to get a glimpse of that. That as that's this, and I encourage you to read the text, and you can read it in any of the Gospels, Matthew, Luke. Mark and John don't talk about it much, but Matthew and Luke talk about it a lot. What that couple went through, as God began to work in their lives, as God began to show them the path that he had for them and how that unfolded itself. And why we are here today and why we celebrate what we will celebrate here in 8 days is all because of what took place with Gabriel and a girl named Mary. And then God changed the world through her life. And a lot of it, I believe, had to do with her response at the end of this text. Okay, God. Whatever you want to do with my life is good with me. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Lord, oftentimes in my life I struggle and I wonder, according to the plans that you have for me, for my family, don't always work out the way I think they should, but they always work out. And you've always got a plan and a purpose that I don't fully see and understand in our world. And I know as we look at our world today and it seems like a chaotic mess, and some people would say because of it, it shows that you're not in control. And yet, Father, I can't help but believe the world has looked like a chaotic mess before. And you were in control. The world at this time, in the scripture we read, was a mess. That part of the world was controlled by an ironclad empire that had no focus towards you, no love for you, no even acknowledge of your existence, worship pagan gods, and ruled the world with strength, power, might, and iron, and vengeance. And yet in the middle of that, your son came. And in a place that some people don't even know and can't even find on the map, you molded him, or allowed him to be born, allowed him to become the man of God he was, and he became the prophet of God, but ultimately he was always the Savior of the world, the Son of God. All that was in your plan. I don't understand how all that works. I don't think anyone in this room fully grasps it. But we know it's your plan, and if it's your plan, it's a good one. And we trust you. And much like Mary, I pray that's the heart's cry of all of us today. And if there's one here today, Father, that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, has never given their life to you, I pray today would be that day when they say, okay, I've heard a lot about this stuff, and I don't understand all the ins and outs, but I do know this. God loves me, and God desires me to give my life to him, so I trust him. And then that life is changed. And as a church, Father, move us in that direction. I ask all this in the name of your Son, my Savior, my Lord, my King, God himself, Jesus. Amen.